Psalm 51 says this, when I get there. It shares for us David's heart when it's broken. And it says this, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken, let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Dear Heavenly Father, your sacrifices are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We long to be men, women, children after your own heart, yet we sin constantly. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's not just the little sins, it's the big sins. It's the sins that seek to diminish your glory, lessen your brightness, and dishonor your name. We are guilty, and you are gracious. You have blotted out our sins with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. If someone's here this morning who does not yet know you as Savior, help them to shake like David shook at their sins, and then blot out their transgressions by the blood of Christ. We beg you, Sovereign Master, you are God. You are worthy of praise. Create in us a clean heart as we look to your word, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shattered idols. The last few weeks we've been talking about David, and he has been a champion. He's destroyed Goliath. He had the opportunity to kill Saul in a cave, but he didn't, showing real power. He has been an idol to us, someone to look up to. And this morning, that idol will be shattered. J.C. Ryle, a famous pastor, said this, "The best of men are only men at their very best. Patriarchs, prophets, and apostles, martyrs, fathers, reformers, Puritans, all are sinners who need a Savior. Holy, useful, honorable in their place, but sinners after all. The best of men are at best only men. The Bible says in Psalm 103:14, He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we're but dust. Peppy? Encouraging? I hope so. The best of men, at their very best, are just men. This morning we'll talk about David's sin with Bathsheba as the defining blot on an otherwise honorable character. I want to say a name for you, and you don't need to respond. I can read your face as to your response. Are you ready? Joe Paterno. See, some of you know where I'm going with this, right? For somebody from Philadelphia area, Joe Paterno was a big deal. He was a football coach for years and years and decades. Before he dies, it comes out that he knew that children were being abused under his supervision and kept his mouth shut. Then he died. No one going forward will remember how great a football coach he was without the added asterisk that he was a coward. A coward. And it's the same with David. He killed Goliath with a stone. He could have killed Saul with a knife. And one good-looking chick melts him. He is like a high school student. A male high school student, especially. I remember those days. Girl sits next to you. Hi. The eyelashes. That's David. And we're going to see that he compromises his entire testimony to the point where the Bible says this about David. Are you ready? And we'll eventually get there to our text for this morning. I'm just setting the ground. It says in 1 Kings 15:5, if you're taking notes, it says this. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David knowingly broke the law of God. He knowingly tried to cover it up. He knowingly acted like a hypocrite in the face of a prophet, which, FYI, is a stupid thing to do because they hear from God. He was a coward, a murderer, an adulterer. He was guilty, and he was a man after God's own heart. How? If you'll look with me, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We will move quickly through the historical reality of David's sin in the hopes of spending more time on his response, his humble response. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find this. It happened that in the spring, at the time when kings went out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. When everybody else went to war, David stayed home. I don't know if this is right or wrong. He is the king. He has a lot to do. We'll move on. But notice that he stayed home. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And a mighty man of God crumbles in the face of a beautiful woman. Women, do you realize how powerful you are? Let me let you in to how weak men are. David had multiple wives. In fact, he even inherited Saul's wives. He had a harem, many, many wives, and one good-looking lady ruins his entire walk. Women, do you realize the power you have? Because God made you pretty and made us dumb? Notice what happens. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba? Wouldn't it be better if her name was just sitting in the house minding her own business, Sheba, instead of taking a bath, Sheba? You know? Help us out, lady. She was the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Notice this. Her husband was not an Israelite. That's important. Her husband was a foreigner and more righteous than David, we'll see. David sent messengers in verse 4 and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, he chucked her to the curb. He got what he wanted from her and then let her go through ritual cleansing. I don't know why. And then he sent her home. Now notice this. Notice this. Verse 5, the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I'm pregnant. Where's her husband? At war for David. He's one of David's mighty men, risking his life in fighting the enemies of Israel, and Bathsheba would get stoned to death if they found out. Verse 6, David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And David shows the depths of stupidity that beautiful women can make men fall to. And without reading the whole story, let's sum it up because of time. He brings Uriah back and says, hey, buddy, I appreciate you putting your life on the line. You're one of my number one guys. Why don't you go home, enjoy your wife? Have a nice candlelit dinner. In fact, I sent some food and some wine. Lots of wine. I even sent a CD full of romantic music. Oh, yeah. And Uriah says, I would rather die than sleep comfortably with my beautiful wife while my brothers are out on the battlefield dying for you. Uriah is a righteous man. And so what does he do? He sleeps outside, right outside the king's palace. So everyone knows he didn't go home. And David's like, oh, great. The adulterer becomes a coward and he's trying to cover it up. Notice in verse 8, he says, go down to your house and wash your feet, which means, you know, clean up a little bit. Splash on some old spice, you know, some cologne. And Uriah says, not on your life. Look what he says. In verse 11, Uriah says to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. So David does what David thinks he has to do. He gets him whacked. Being an Italian-American, I know what that means. You guys know what that means? Look, let's look. Verse 12. Then David said, stay here and I'll let you go tomorrow. David called him. He ate and drank, made him drunk, tried it again, still didn't work. Verse 14. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, and basically it said this. Kill Uriah. Put him in front and then back away so he gets killed. And you know who carries the letter to Joab? Uriah himself. What a coward. David, you slew Goliath. You can kill this guy. But he wasn't even man enough to kill Uriah. He wanted it to look like an accident. The rest of this chapter talks about how that happened. I'll leave that for you to read later. Notice verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And David took her and made her his wife. In verse 27. Now look at the end of verse 27 when it says this. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's one of those passages in scriptures that makes you say, you think? God hates adultery. He hates cowardice. He hates murder. He hates hypocrisy. And now we see hypocrisy in full bloom. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there are two men in a city, a rich guy and a poor guy. The rich guy had a lot of lambs. The poor guy had one. The rich guy didn't care much for his lambs. The poor guy cherished his one lamb. And here's what happened. The rich guy had a visitor, and they wanted lamb. So instead of killing his own sheep, he killed the one lamb that this other guy had. David, hilariously, becomes indignant. Notice what he says in verse 5 of chapter 12. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, look at this, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. Nathan agreed. In verse 6, he says, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and had no compassion. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, you're the man. You did it. And I don't know what David said next, but I think it sounded like this. You ever just get put on the spot and totally humiliated by your own words? Never happened to me, but I've heard it's really bad. Nathan says, you're the one who killed the lamb. It's as if David is saying, don't you believe that God sees everything? Stupid. Look at this. God goes on to say, I'm the one in verse 7 that anointed you king. I'm the one who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you a master's house, your master's wives into your care. Meaning he had his own wives and then he had Saul's wives. It's a lot of wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, look at this. I would have added to you many more things. God's saying this, if you wanted another wife, why didn't you ask for one? We'll deal with that some other time. But his point is, you didn't have to steal one. In verse 10, we get from his corruption to his consequences. In verse 10, we see this. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me. He gets punished in two ways. One, his house will now be a house of war. And two, the baby's going to die. The baby's going to die. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Why didn't God just kill David? Well, we don't know. God does what he wants to do. But I don't have this experience myself. But I would assume that watching a child die is worse than dying. And God says this child is going to die because you're a coward, because you're a murderer, because you're an adulterer, you're a hypocrite. In a word, David, you are guilty. That's the historical reality of the situation. Let us now turn to his humble response. His humble response. A few years ago, when we were still in the other building, we had a missionary speaker one morning. And that was one of the rare times I was actually sitting in the pew as part of Emmanuel Bible Church. And when I say pew, I mean it literally, because when I was sitting in church, I smelled something bad. B.O. Have you ever had that experience? You're in church or maybe at a Michigan game when you're crammed in with other people and you smell something and you're like, seriously, dude, who is that? Well, I'm hearing the missionary talk and I know how it is. I'm trying to pay attention, but I'm like this and I keep going like this. Really? Who is this? I look at the guy in front of me, kind of lean forward a little bit. No, it's not him. Kind of lean back a little bit. Not the guy behind me. I turn my head. Jen goes like this. I know it's not her. And then I realized it was me. I forgot to put deodorant on that morning. And I'm sitting in a pew, in my own pew. What do you do when you realize the stink in your life is you? I'll tell you what I did that Sunday. I shook hands like this, and I found a great excuse to get out of there early. Oh, I'm sorry, I accidentally left the microwave on, and I got out of there. What do you do when the stink in your life is you? That's Psalm 51. Let's turn back there and remind ourselves what David did. What do you do when the stink in your life is you? I know what some of you are thinking. I never committed adultery. I've never murdered anyone. I've never tried to cover things up. We don't believe you. And I've never been a coward. Not true. You're saying, I want to be a man after God's own heart. How can that be when I look at my own life and it's so sinful? And I look at David's life and he was so compromised. Here's the key. To be a man, a woman, a child after God's own heart does not mean to be perfect. It means to be broken by your imperfection. Your sacrifices are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God, in his sovereignty, allowed this to happen, that David's knees would hit the ground and his heart would be crushed. Because that's when God is lifted up. Notice what David says. Oh God, I'm so good. No. First of all, he doesn't take God for granted. He says this, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. He didn't take God for granted. He said, if you're going to forgive me, it's all of grace. It's all of mercy. I am scum. He is saying, I am having my worst life now, because I have dishonored the God of the universe, and you can crush me like a bug. Please don't. Wash me. Make me clean. Verse 3, it says this. He acknowledged the fact of his sin. Look at this. He says, because I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Have you ever had a situation where somebody has pointed out to you things that you've done wrong and you had no other choice but just to say, you know what? I know. I'm sorry. David had no argument. He just said, I know my sin. I'm not trying to hide it anymore. I'm broken. We see in the second half of this verse that David was burdened by the realization of his sin. Look at this. He says this, and my sin is ever before me. Getting back to Joe Paterno, one of the last things he said publicly was that this situation was the great shame of his life. That's repentance, at least of sorts. We don't know where he stood with the Lord, where he stands with the Lord. But he did come out and say that he was ashamed of what he allowed. I can't help but respect that. At least a little bit. David says this, Everywhere I look, I see my sin. It's like on his glasses was written the word sin in red letters. And no matter where he looked, everything he saw through his own sin now. This sin defined David now to David. Notice what he says in verse 4. He was burdened for the victim of his sin. He says this, against you, you only, I have sinned. Now, does this mean he didn't do anything wrong by Bathsheba? Of course not. Does this mean that he didn't do anything wrong by Uriah? Certainly not. David's perspective here is this, ultimately, all sin offends you, and you're the one, ultimately, who must be appeased. He was burdened for the victim of his sin, and that victim was God and his glory. The next thing we see is that he recognized the problem was not just his actions, but his nature. When I was sitting in the pew that day, I was praying a penitent prayer. Something like this, Lord, if you would just miraculously do a work, I will never, ever forget to use deodorant again, ever. And then I raised my hands in praise and realized he had not answered my prayer. David recognized the problem wasn't just what he did or didn't do. It's who he is seeping out in his actions. Friends, are you a saint that sometimes sins, or are you a sinner who's been made a saint by Christ? The Bible says that you are a sinner that God declares to be holy by virtue of the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. You are not good, a good person who sometimes does bad things. Your nature is rotten to the core, and God has granted you the opportunity to have your sins wiped away. Notice that David recognized that the only remedy for this situation was God. He says this, purify me with hyssop. What they used to do is they would dip this tree, hyssop, into blood, and they would sprinkle it on when they were doing sacrifices. He's saying this, apply blood to me. Ultimately, pointing forward to Jesus' blood on our behalf. Put your blood on me, and I will be whiter than snow, and I will have joy and gladness. Look at verse 8. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You broke my bones, because I deserved it. Now, give me that joy back, please. Look at this, verse 9. I love this. Hide your face from my sins. Have you ever done something really bad? And you hurt somebody really bad, and then you say you're sorry, and they say, I forgive you, and then you just wish you could delete it out of their brain. Because you want them never to look at you like they looked at you when they were hurt. David says, God, would you turn your face away from my sin? And don't look at it anymore. Because it hurts me that it hurts you. It makes me sad that it diminishes your greatness, or at least the perception of your greatness. He also recognized that just being forgiven isn't enough. He needs a change of heart. Look in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Make me strong again. Don't cast me away. Don't take your spirit away. Restore joy to me and make me willing. And then I'll teach others your ways, and sinners will be converted to you, verse 13. David recognized that repentance calls for a change in action and conversion of sinners. We're running out of time, so let me apply this and ask this question. How should we respond to this? Friends, I have four things for you to be in response to this. First of all, be afraid. Be afraid. If David can do this, you're capable of doing this. If a man after God's own heart can fail miserably, you are not above failure. Be afraid. There is a fear that will keep you from sin. Be frightened. You think it can't happen to you until it does. I remember one time I was at Moody Pastors Conference in an elevator, and I heard three other pastors in this elevator. Yes, I eavesdrop. And they were talking about adultery and how women were always coming on to them. I'm not sure I believe that they were pretty, normal-looking fellas. And so in my stupid way of joking, I said, well, guys, I don't have to worry about that. God gave me the kind of face that repels women. Just kidding. Without missing a beat, the guy says, no, it doesn't matter how ugly you are. They're attracted to the position. Well, thanks a lot. Mutt face, right? You know, I didn't say that last part, but I was just like, okay, sorry. I thought I was kidding. But it's the ones who say, nah, that can never happen to me. And it happens to them. They say, under my watch, nothing like that could have ever really happened. I'm sure Joe Paterno said that. Pride goes before destruction. Be afraid. I say that with all love. Secondly, be humble. And what I mean by this is be careful how you condemn, because it might come back to bite you. Galatians 6:1, it says this, brethren, if any of you is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in, look at this, or listen, a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will be tempted. God loves repentant sinners. Do you? Or some of you sitting there thinking, oh, David committed adultery. I would never. God doesn't like that. And he will let you fail. Maybe not let you fail in the exact same way, but he will let you fail to teach you. He does not like arrogant saints. So be afraid. Be humble. Thirdly, be encouraged. What? Are you nuts? Be encouraged. God can forgive the most heinous of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:31 to 34, if you're taking notes, it says this, who can condemn us? Jesus died for us. Jesus died for our sins so that you can be forgiven. Not just the little sins, the big sins. People say to me things like this, are you saying that a mass murderer, a rapist, could genuinely repent and then die and go to heaven? My answer, no, I'm not saying that. God said that. David was a rapist. He was a murderer. He was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because of the grace bought for him by Jesus Christ. So be afraid. Be humble. Be encouraged. And be saved. You are the problem. I am the problem. If Nathan was here, he would say, you're the man. And he doesn't mean it in a complimentary sense. The problem with your life is you. The problem with my life is me. But the good news is that Jesus died so that everything in your life would be transferred to him. And everything in his life would be transferred to you. God made him who knew no sins to be sin on your behalf. That you might be the righteousness of God in him. You can be saved. John 6:37 says this, all the Father that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Jesus will never say no when you ask him to save you, ever. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus will never say no on the count of the size of your sin. He already took care of it. And if we are believers, it says this, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look at this. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This walking in the light here cannot be obedience, because in the same verse he says, our sins will be forgiven. If we belong to Jesus, our sins past, present, and future are covered. Some of you are burdened with sin. Some of you know that if you were to die today, you would face hell when you die. I just have a question for you. Why leave it that way? Jesus says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So why not call on him? And as the old hymn says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. If God will forgive David, he'll forgive you. He'll forgive me. So let's pray and ask him to. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you would blot out our transgressions, that you would create in us a clean heart. If there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and they think, well, I've just had too rough of a life, the church wouldn't want me, show them how wrong they are. Or if they're saying this, well, they don't know the kind of things that I've done, God would never forgive me, show them how wrong they are. Please, Lord. Fill them with your Spirit so that they would inside their mind and in their heart just say, God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. And speak to their soul that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You have never failed. You never will. If there's someone here today that has prayed that has turned, I pray that you would give them the courage to share that with us. If you would so lead. But more than that, I pray that you would give them power in your word and in your Spirit. Lord, would you also receive our worship now to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.